Thank you very much, Thomas. And we're beginning a new sermon series, as Andrew said, in that book, Ecclesiastes, so keep it open. And it's a great book. I'm looking forward to it. I hope when you came in, you received a book that has Ecclesiastes on the front. And there's space there for sermon notes. And then on the page opposite, there's some questions for Bible study. And so our small groups, our growth groups, are going to be studying the same passage we're preaching on Sunday. So this week in your growth groups, you'll be looking at that, and those are the questions you'll be working through together. If you're not in a growth group, I'd love to encourage you to be in one. We'd love for everyone at Latimer to be a part of a growth group so that we can love and care for each other and help one another follow Jesus. And I hope and pray that as we hear a sermon on it and then talk about it in our groups, we have time to help each other think through, what does this mean for me, and how ought this change my life. Someone just passed me one of the books and it's already got notes from this morning's sermon which I preached. So if you want the answers, it's apparently here. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Almighty God, we do thank you that you have spoken and had these words written down which are trustworthy and true. And so we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you might open our eyes so that we would believe what you say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that you're 80 or 90 years old and you're aware that the end of life is coming, and you're sitting on a park bench and you're watching these children play, and then while you're sitting there, a little boy comes and sits beside you on the bench, and he looks at you and he says, "Hello." And you say, "Hello." And he says, "How old are you?" And you say, "Oh, I'm 85. He goes, "Whoa, that's old." You go, yeah, I suppose it is pretty old. He goes, "What did you do with your life? What have you done?" And you're like, "Oh gosh, well, I was a builder. You see that house over there? I built that. And actually there's another one up the road that I built, but it's been demolished. I've built houses all over the place." Or maybe you say, I was a lawyer. In fact, I was an international lawyer. You wouldn't even understand the things that I've done, but I've traveled all over the world for my job. Or, I was an engineer. I've designed buildings in lots and lots of places. Or I was a nurse. I worked in hospitals all over New Zealand. Or I was a primary school teacher. Or I was a full-time mum, and I've raised three kids, and now they're living all over the world doing different things. I started my own business. It started with nothing, and now we employ kind of 50 people, and we manufacture stuff that gets sent all over the world. And so you explain what you've done with your life, and this kid looks at you and he goes, "Cool." And then he gets off the park bench and runs off to play and forgets all about it. And you're left sitting there thinking, "Oh my goodness, did I just summarize my entire life in 30 seconds? And that's all I've done? Like, I'm about to die. What have I done with my life? What's the point? I'm just going to be forgotten." Well, the teacher of Ecclesiastes wants us to make the most of the short life that we have. We live for maybe 80 or 90 years and then we die. And so how do we make the most of the time we have in this short life? That is the teacher's concern. And if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, or maybe even as you heard it read tonight, it's easy to feel a little bit depressed because he says life's meaningless over and over again. And the problem is that he doesn't write to cause us to be depressed. He writes to help us and teach us to make the most of the life that we have been given. Like a father might write to his son to teach him life lessons, so the writer of Ecclesiastes writes to us. And so actually, if you keep your finger in chapter 1 and just flick over to chapter 12 at the end of the book, you'll see that this is what the teacher says about the words he writes. In chapter 12, verse 11, the teacher says, "The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them." Okay, so what he's saying is he's saying that these words are like the words of a father to his son, and he is passing on wisdom, teaching his son how to live. And he says that these words of the wise are like a goad. A goad is like a cattle prod. Okay, so it was an old stick that was used to poke and prod the cattle to keep them on the straight and narrow. And he's saying that's what these words are. Now, they might hurt, And we might not like what they say, as the writer of Ecclesiastes pokes us and prods us and tells us things we don't want to hear. But his aim is not to cause us to be depressed and give up. His aim is to help us live in the right way so as to make the most of the life we have. It's not a book to show us how bleak life is, but to help us make the most of it. We're introduced to the teacher, the man whose writings are collected for us, in chapter 1, verse 1, where he's described as the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And if you know the Bible, you might think immediately that it sounds like King Solomon. And there are a number of places in the book where it does seem that he's writing as the king, King Solomon. King Solomon was the king over the nation of Israel about 950 BC. He was the second king of the nation, following King David. And you might remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, God says to Solomon, ask for anything and it's yours. And Solomon asked for what? Wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. He became the wisest man who has ever lived. And it seems that what's going on in the book of Ecclesiastes is that the writings of Solomon have been collated for us, or the teachings of Solomon, and then written down, probably not by Solomon himself, but maybe someone else at a later date. We're not told exactly who the author is. But it seems to be the teachings of this wise King Solomon. And in verse 2, we get the main lesson of the book. Verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Or perhaps your Bible says vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The Hebrew word that's used there is the word hebel, and it means vapor or mist or breath, like a just kind of blow and then your breath is gone. So you imagine walking outside on a frosty morning and you can see your breath and it's there for a second and then it's gone. And if you try to catch it, it just kind of slips through the fingers. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying life is like that. It is here one minute and then gone the next like a breath of wind, just a and then life is gone. It's over. And therefore, he says it's vanity, it's a mist, it's a breath. And he uses this phrase, meaningless, meaningless, or vanity, vanity, over 30 times throughout the book. And if life is like that, if it really is just a mist that's here for a moment and then disappears, then what's the point of it? What's the point of life? That is the question the teacher seeks to answer in this book. And he raises the question for us first in verse 3. He says, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? What gain is there? We work hard all of our lives. We're busy people, but what do we get out of all of our busyness? And it's like a competition, isn't it? Like, how was your week? Oh, pretty busy. How about yours? Oh, yeah, I'm really busy as well. Like, we're just gonna live in this world where we're all busy. There's so much to do. We're busy working. We're busy making money. We're busy doing errands around the house. We're doing the washing, which never seems to stop. We're checking our emails. We're scrolling TikTok or whatever we're doing. We're so busy, 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 busy. You got to clear the inbox. If I told you that you can have a whole day to do jobs tomorrow, I guarantee you can immediately think of, here are the jobs I need to get done. There won't be many people who go, actually, I've got no jobs. Like we're busy. We're so busy. We just fill our lives up with stuff. We're running around like headless chickens. And the teacher of Ecclesiastes says, hey, slow down and just take a moment and think about what you're doing. What do you gain by being so busy? What are you working at that's making you run around like this? What are you trying to achieve? And the answer, what does he say you achieve? Nothing. You don't achieve anything. What's the point? Life is just a mist. It's vanity. What does a man gain from all his toil under the sun, says the teacher. And that phrase, under the sun, again, it's a phrase that's repeated through the book. And in order to understand what's going on in the book of Ecclesiastes, we need to understand what's meant by the phrase under the sun. What the teacher is doing is he's observing life as we can see it, life literally under the sun, as if we didn't have the Bible, okay? So we had no special word from God. We couldn't know God except by looking at the world around us. That is what the teacher is doing. He is observing life under the sun. He's not an atheist. Many times in the book he talks about God. At the end of the book he says, fear God and keep his commands. So he's not an atheist, but he's looking at life, just observing our lives and going, what's the point of all of this? Yeah, so he says, what does a man gain by all his toil under the sun? And the answer is nothing. And throughout the book, he gives reason after reason why that is true. Why, despite all of our efforts and all of our busyness and all of our work, we gain nothing from this short life. And in the rest of the section that we're looking at tonight, verses 4 to 11, he just gives one reason. Okay, why do we gain nothing? Well, verse 4 is the answer for tonight. There's lots of other answers. We'll come to them. But tonight, verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Now, verse 4 is a little bit like a heading, and then the rest of the verses unpack that, so we'll come to them in a moment. But do you see what he's saying? He's saying, why does man gain nothing from his toil? Because people come and go, but the earth just keeps going. And history just keeps repeating itself. The world just keeps ticking along, but we're here for 1 minute and then we're gone. People don't go on forever, but the world does, as he observes life under the sun. You might know the kids' nursery rhyme, Solomon Grundy. Solomon Grundy, born on Monday, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, took ill on Thursday, grew worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday, and that was the end of Solomon Grundy. Now, you're all here, and I take it you've lived more than a week, so well done. You're better than Solomon Grundy. But when you think about it, you're like, am I any different, really? Like, I'm born, I do a bunch of stuff, and then I die. Then what? Like, that's it. What have I done? Just as hospitals fill up with babies, so cemeteries fill up with bodies. And it's just some of this cycle of life where we just come and go, but the earth keeps going on all around us. We're watching a TV series at the moment called This Is Us. I'm really enjoying it. It tells the story of three generations in one family and how they're all intertwined. And in one episode we watched recently, one of the characters named Randall makes this profound observation of life. And he says, life is like the game Pac-Man. You know the game Pac-Man? Yeah, a few nods. It's like a classic game. Our kids were playing it at Winnebago's for lunch today. This little thing, you know, chewing the dots, and you just got to steer it around this little maze. And he says, life is like that. We just go along, gobbling up whatever's in front of us and trying to make decisions about the right and wrong way to live and trying to avoid these ghosts that keep chasing us. And sometimes life throws us cherries and we love the cherries. But at most of the time we're just running away from ghosts and then they eventually catch us and we die and then it just all happens over again, rinse and repeat. Game over, do it again. Same little Pac-Man, same maze, same ghost, same ending. And life just goes on and on and on. But the earth just remains forever. And so the teacher then unpacks what he means by the earth remains forever. And he observes nature and how nature just keeps ticking along. So verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. You see, he's just looking at the way the world works, and he goes, it's just this cycle that never ends. One of the most beautiful things you can see in this world is a beautiful sunset, and you're there, and the colours are cast out over the clouds, and then the sun goes down, and the next day it just comes back up again, and then it goes around, and it sets, and on it goes. The wind just blows in this direction, then that, and it just keeps going, and the rivers all just flow into the ocean, but the ocean never fills up, and it just goes on and on and on and on, and you get it? Like, it just doesn't change. Nature just keeps ticking along. And in light of that, the teacher concludes in verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. You ever felt weary by the monotony of life? Well, that's the teacher. It just goes on and on and on. All things are wearisome. It's like watching my kids on a swing when they were young, you know, and they're just going back and forth, going, hey, look, Dad. And I'm like, yeah, I've seen you. You're going up and down. Well done. And they go, look, Dad. And they're still going up and down. And look, Dad. Yeah, I've seen you. Well done. And they're still just going back and forth. It never changes. And then the next day, look, Dad. And they're on the swing. It's like the world is like that. It rains, then it's sunny, and it rains. The sun rises, the sun sets. Nothing ever changes. And yet, despite this kind of ongoing, repetitive nature of the world we live in, it seems that we cannot get enough. You know, 3,000 years ago, the sun was rising and setting, and it's all just doing the same thing. And yet the teacher says in verse 8 that the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ears of hearing. And so even though things just keep repeating, we can't get enough. We're never satisfied. There's always more for us to see, more for us to hear. You know, if you see one of those beautiful sunsets I spoke about earlier, you don't just kind of see one and then go, you know what, I've seen one, seen them all. No, you think, man, that was amazing. I can't wait till tomorrow to see it again. And I wonder if actually we feel this kind of desire for more and more, even more than the teacher did, thanks to the internet. Because we carry around our phone just kind of this endless stream of content, right? And we just lie in bed wide awake, kind of going through TikTok, looking at whatever's on social media, watching videos, listening to podcasts, whatever you're into, and we just keep going. And even if we decide, you know what, I've had enough, I've got to put my phone away, it's not long, is it, before you pick your phone back up and start again. Because the eye never has enough of seeing, and the ears never have enough of hearing. We're never satisfied, despite the repetition over and over again throughout history. Nothing changes. And so the teacher says in verse 9, what has been will be again. And what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, oh, look, this is something new? It was already here long ago, before our time, it was here. You see, the teacher knows that sometimes people think this is new, this is exciting. We've got something new, artificial intelligence. This is new. Ray gun breakdancing at the Olympics, that's new. Well, it was exciting. There's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. You see, you think about it. In every generation throughout all of history, there have been technological advances. And people in that day thought, this is new, this is going to change the world. And we just do exactly the same thing with the technology advances that we make today. And yet it's just the same way of doing old things. Oh, sorry, new way of doing the same old things. So we've always communicated, we just find new ways to do it. We've always built stuff, we just find other ways to do it. You see, it's nothing new. And in the end, it hasn't changed humanity at all. Because here we are, 3,000 years since the teacher, and we have exactly the same questions as him. What's the point of life? Why are we here? What are we doing? And if you just read the news over history, you'll see that the same headlines just keep repeating themselves, just with different names. The news hasn't changed. The world is full of famine and wars, and heroes, and villains. It just goes on and on and on. There's nothing new under the sun, says the teacher. And he's right, isn't he? And so while the earth remains forever, and the world just goes on and on around us, the teacher reminds us that we are different. Unlike the earth, which just goes on and on, we come and go. We live for a second and then we're gone. And so verse 11, there was no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Can I ask for a show of hands for anyone who remembers their great-great-grandparents? Does anyone know their names of their great-great-grandparents? Oh, you're all young. Okay, great-great-great-grandparents. You just forget them. Don't you? Now, they're in your family. Like, you should know them. If anyone's going to remember them, it's you. But we just forget. Do you think that in 100 years or 150 years, anyone's going to remember you? Or me? It's unlikely. You see, we live, we die, and then we're forgotten. Tim Minchin is a British-Australian actor and writer, and in this commencement speech at the University of Western Australia in 2013, he's addressing this university full of graduates graduating from the science and the arts, and right at the beginning of the speech, you can look it up on YouTube, he says this: art degrees are awesome, and they help you find meaning where there is none. And let me assure you, there is none. Don't go looking for it. Searching for meaning is like searching for a rhyme scheme in a cookbook. You won't find it and you'll bugger up your souffle. And then he kind of rambles for a while, and at the end of his speech he says, "I said at the beginning of this ramble that life is meaningless. It was not a flippant assertion. I think it's absurd, the idea of seeking meaning in the set of circumstances that happens to exist after 13.8 billion years worth of unguided events. Leave it to humans to think the universe has a purpose for them. However, I am no nihilist. I am not even a cynic. I am actually rather romantic. And here's my idea of romance. You will soon be dead. Life will sometimes seem long and tough, and God, it's tiring, and you will sometimes be happy and sometimes sad, and then you will be old, and then you will be dead. There is only one sensible thing to do with this empty existence, and that is fill it. It is an incredibly exciting thing, this one meaningless life of yours. Good luck." You know, you imagine kind of just being sent out from university. "Good luck in your meaningless existence, and I'm a romantic. You'll soon be old, and then you'll be dead. Enjoy your life." And yet, there's something about what he says which is true, and the teacher of Ecclesiastes actually said it first. Life is like a vapor. The earth endures forever, but we don't. And so what do we gain from all of our busyness? What do we get for all of our hard work in the short 80 or 90 years God has given us? Nothing. There is nothing to be gained. Now remember, this is not meant to depress us. Okay, so you're feeling depressed? It's not meant to. It's meant to teach us so that we would live in line with reality and make the most of the life that we've been given. We're not meant to walk away feeling sad and just give up. Instead, we're meant to shape our life around the reality of what the teacher is saying. And so let me finish with 2 points of application. First, remember the reality. Remember the reality that life is short. Remember the reality that you will not be remembered. Remember the reality that there is nothing new under the sun. And remember the reality that life is vapor and that you will not change the world. Now that, I think, sounds a little bit like, what? Because we live in a world that tells us all the time, you can change the world. Be the change that you want to see. You can do something great. Just put your mind to it. Make the world a better place. But the teacher of Ecclesiastes says, you won't. You can't. There's nothing new. Nothing ever changes. Yes, you might do a bunch of good things with your life, and there are a number of good things which the teacher does tell us to do, which we'll see as we carry on through the book. We will see in the weeks to come that there are ways that we ought to live. But don't have some grand ideas that you will make a significant change in the world. Because long after you are gone, you will be forgotten, and the world will keep spinning, and there will be no significant change to the place. Now, I'm not trying to be uninspiring, and I'm not trying to kill all your ambition. I just want to make sure that our ambition is in the right place. Don't waste your life chasing something futile. Remember the reality of life's meaningless under the sun, apart from God. Because when we forget, then we are prone to waste our lives. When we forget that, then we try stupid stuff. We think that we can make a name for ourselves, and we put all of this energy into trying to build some kind of success, trying to make ourselves kind of get the approval of others or to be remembered. Or we forget this and we start to think that we can find meaning in work when there is none to be found. You know, if only I get my dream job, then I'll be happy. Or we think that if we can just get all of the right experiences, or if we can just accumulate enough money, then we'll be satisfied. But we're not. So remember the reality. It's a little bit like a sandcastle. You're walking along the beach and you leave these footprints in the sand, and then you stop and you get down on your hands and knees and you build a beautiful sandcastle. And you're there for hours, and it's an amazing sandcastle. Like, it's really good. And you stand up and you go, look what I've done. It's so beautiful. And everyone who walks past, you go, look at the sandcastle. I built that. That's mine. And then, like 30 seconds later, a big wave comes, washes it away. Your footprints are gone. The sandcastle's gone. It's all flat, like you were never there. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says our lives are like that. You spend all this time building something great that you're so proud of, and then death just comes and washes it all away, and you'll be forgotten. It's a foolish person who spends their life trying to make something of themselves, and we live in a world full of foolish people. We make ourselves crazy busy, never slowing down, trying to find happiness, trying to do something worthwhile with our lives, trying to impress people and keep up appearances, and for what? Now, I think when we really believe this and we get it, it's actually really freeing. Like when you realize that you don't actually have to try to change the world or make a name for yourself or find some deep meaning or purpose for your life, then you can just slow down and you can just enjoy the life that God has given you. You can enjoy the good things that God has granted you instead of filling your life up with the useless pursuit for more. It's freeing. So just chill out. Enjoy life. Remember the reality of life's meaninglessness apart from God, and it'll save you a lifetime of trouble. That's the first application. But there is a second application. Because in order to understand the book of Ecclesiastes rightly, we need to zoom out and think about the rest of the Bible. Now, this is God's word, and God has written every word from the beginning to the end of the book, and so we can't just take one thing he's said without seeing how it fits in with the rest of what he's said. And when we zoom out, we are given a different view of history. You see, the teacher's view is the view of man, looking at the world and learning what we can from life under the sun. And on our own, looking at the world as we see it, the teacher concludes there is no meaning. But the Bible gives us God's view of history. And God's view of history is not the same as the teacher's. It is not that the world just keeps going around and round in circles, but rather that this world had a very definite beginning and will have a very definite end. History is not circular, with nothing ever changing, although it may seem that way. But God tells us that history is linear. It is heading somewhere. The Bible begins with creation, and it lifts our eyes to life above the sun, as it were, to the God who made the sun, the God who created everything, the God who created the wind which blows in every direction and the rivers that flow to the oceans. The world had a beginning when God created it. And in the beginning, humanity had purpose and meaning. Our purpose was to love and serve the God who made us. And we were created in his image to reflect what he is like. You see, think about this with me. Why is it that human beings have always been so keen for there to be purpose and meaning in life? Why is it that we long to be significant? Well, the Bible says that the reason we have this deep longing for meaning and this deep longing for significance is because we are significant. Because we were created with meaning. We were made in the image of God to love and serve God. That's our meaning. That's what we were made for. But when we rejected God in the very beginning of human history, then we lost our meaning and our purpose. Then life became futile and meaningless. And then death became a reality. And then life became nothing more than a vapor because we rejected the God who gives life. And so we're here one minute and gone the next. We were not created to die, but we were created to live with God who gives life. The death became a reality when we turned our back on him. And so the second application I want to leave you with tonight is this. Rejoice in your Redeemer. Rejoice in your Redeemer. Because it is, of course, the man Jesus who is able to redeem us from this life of meaninglessness. If you can, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, right at the end of the Bible. If you get to 1 John, you've gone too far. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you get to 2 Peter, you've gone too far as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 18 with me. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Do you see what Peter is saying? He is saying that we received an empty way of life. Doesn't that sound like Ecclesiastes, an empty way of life? That's what we inherited, because we are born in opposition to the God who made us, and death hangs over us. We live in this empty way of life, but God says Jesus has redeemed us from it. How? By dying on a cross for our sins. And so we were redeemed not with silver or gold, as though God has kind of paid some money to get us out of emptiness, but with the precious blood of Jesus. So that through Jesus, we might be raised with him, just as he was raised from the dead, so that our hope is in God. And Peter goes on in verse 23, he says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." You see, it's not this earth which just endures forever. It's not us who endure forever. We fade. But the word of God endures forever. The word of the gospel. The word of Jesus' death and resurrection. So that we might be imperishable, raised with Jesus. You see, the Bible reminds us that history does have a certain end. It had a certain beginning, and it has a certain end. There will be a day when the sun won't rise and the wind stops blowing and the rivers stop flowing. There will be a day when Jesus returns, the risen Jesus. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the dead will be raised and they will face Jesus as their judge. So if you want to make the most of this short life, remember the reality that apart from God, without Jesus, there is no meaning, no hope, no purpose. We live and then we die and that's it. Remember the reality. But secondly, rejoice in your Redeemer, because Jesus has redeemed us from an empty way of life. He has given you resurrection hope in the face of death. Friends, you will never know your true purpose and meaning until you come to know the God who made you. And you will not know the God who made you until you come to know Jesus, who died for you. And so if you don't know where you stand with Jesus, come to him. He rescues us from the empty way of life. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. These are words that we're going to keep coming back to in Ecclesiastes. I feel like when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, he had Ecclesiastes in mind. And listen to these wonderful words on the screen. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable," he's speaking about the resurrection, "and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's not vanity. You see, there is a work that is not meaningless. There is a work that lasts for eternity. There is a work which death will not snatch away. And what is it? It is work in the Lord. It is the work of serving the one who saved us. It is the work of giving yourself to knowing, loving, following, and proclaiming the name of Jesus, who redeemed us with his precious blood on a cross. And so, friends, don't waste your life, but give your life to following Jesus. Because apart from him, life is short and meaningless. You will not be remembered in this world. But if your trust is in Jesus, he will remember you in the world to come. When you sit on a park bench at the end of your life, and a little child comes and sits beside you and says, "Hello." You say, "Hello." And he says, "What did you do?" Will you be able to summarize the entire existence of your life in 30 seconds and then feel slightly depressed as he runs away and forgets? Or will you turn to the child and say, "Well, I haven't done much, but Jesus, does something amazing. Let me tell you about him, because my life isn't ending. It is just beginning. Remember the reality and rejoice in your Redeemer. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these words which ring true for us. And we thank you that you speak about the reality of living in this world with such openness, so that we might see this reality and not be fooled by it. God, please help us to realize the meaninglessness of life apart from you. Help us to remember it, so that we do not give ourselves to chasing after things that do not last, so that we don't waste our lives trying to build something that will just vanish. But instead, Lord, help us to rejoice in our Redeemer. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who died for us, who rose from the grave, and who promises us eternal life. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him and give ourselves to serve him, love him, proclaim him, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.